Every Sunday for 30 to 40 minutes, we have what we call the Word Ministry. Word, of course, denoting the Bible, the Word of God, and ministry denoting it as a service to God's people. And this is not something that is unique to our church. Most churches have some time they set aside every week for this purpose, that is for the sermon, even though the specific details of how that is done will vary. But how exactly do we approach this time every week? As long as someone stands up here, as long as something is said based on the Bible, as long as we remain in our seats, awake or asleep, until 11 a.m. or when the preacher mercifully decides to stop, is that all that really matters? This morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that records for us a word ministry service that took place thousands of years ago. Turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. How do we approach the ministry or the preaching or the teaching of God's Word? Now, as you're turning there, what is the context of this portion of Scripture? We know right from the beginning of the nation Israel, God had repeatedly promised that if they obeyed Him, He would bless them. But if they disobeyed Him, He warned they would be judged in various ways. And during the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom was split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Both kingdoms were characterized by idolatry and immorality. And just as God had promised, His hand of judgment fell upon them, culminating in their being taken into captivity. The northern kingdom fell first at the hands of the Assyrians. The southern kingdom fell next at the hands of the Babylonians. Now, the Israelites who were taken captive into the northern kingdom eventually absorbed into Assyria and the surrounding cultures. But the Israelites who were taken captive into Babylon, once Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, many of them returned to their homeland. And the Bible records for us three distinct groups or waves of those who returned. The first under Zerubbabel, we read in Ezra chapters 1 and 2. The second group under Ezra, we read in Ezra chapters 7 through 10. And the third group under Nehemiah, that we read in the book of Nehemiah. When the first group returned under Zerubbabel, their chief concern was in rebuilding Solomon's temple. For the second group under Ezra, their primary concern was restoring the moral condition of the people. And for the third group under Nehemiah's responsibility, their primary aim was to rebuild the city wall, as well as reorder or restore the economic and social life of the people. And through this restoration process, whether it was of the temple or the moral life or the city walls or the social and economic life, the captives were constantly reminded of who they were. A nation chosen by God, a group of people who could once again experience God's blessings and favor as long as they obeyed Him. Now, specifically, when we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, the walls have been completed. That's recorded for us in chapter 6 and verse 15. And the end of chapter 7, that's the verse just before the beginning of chapter 8, says that it was the seventh month. Now, the seventh month was a significant time for the children of Israel. It was during this month that the Feast of Trumpets took place. It was during the seventh month that the Day of Atonement took place. And it was during the seventh month that the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths was observed. So this would be a perfect time for the children of Israel to rededicate themselves, as it were, to God, to seek His blessing as they seek to pick up the pieces of their life post-exile. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll read from verses 1 through 9. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. At his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshallum. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." I want to go through this chapter answering five questions which I believe will help us to see the point of the passage as well as its application for us today. Firstly, who are the participants or who is the audience for this word ministry service? Verse 1 tells us all the people gathered. Look at verse 2. We read, men and women and all who could hear with understanding. The middle of verse 3, before the men and women and those who could understand. The end of verse 3, and the ears of all the people. Verse 5, in the sight of all the people, above all the people. The end of verse 5, all the people stood up. Verse 6, all the people answered. And verse 9, all the people. So for whatever was about to take place, all the people were expected to be present. This was not something just for a select few, just for the leaders or just for the priests or just for the Levites or just for the governors. This was for everyone. This was a corporate event. You know, we say for our annual corporate meeting that we need a quorum or a minimum number for the meeting to be considered legitimate. The quorum for this meeting, everyone. And based on the last few verses of chapter 7, this would have been a pretty sizable group, approximately 50,000 or so. But what else do we read about the people? Verse 1 tells us, all the people gathered together as one man. In other words, there was unity. For whatever was about to take place, they were like-minded. They had unity of purpose regarding what was to follow. They knew that what was about to happen, that's the proclamation of God's law, was not just for them as individuals, but it was for them as a community, as an entire nation of God's people. So that's as far as the audience or congregation. All the people gathered together with unity of heart and unity of mind. Secondly, who was the speaker for this word ministry service? Well, there actually appears to be more than one, but the leader among them, or the main speaker we can say, we find in verse 1 was Ezra. Now, Ezra was the great-grandson of Hilkiah, who was the priest during King Josiah's time. We read about that in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. And Ezra is called a scribe in verse 1 and a priest in verse 2. Now, we know who a priest is, but who is a scribe? Well, one author has explained it like this. The scribes had the responsibility for the preservation, interpretation and teaching of the written canon of the Hebrew scriptures, especially the Mosaic law. So a scribe was someone who was responsible for the preservation, interpretation, and teaching of the law of God. As mentioned earlier, Ezra had led the second group of captives who were returning to Jerusalem from Babylon. And Ezra's group would have come about 14 years before Nehemiah came. Now, what do we know about Ezra in relation to his qualifications to speak? Keep your finger in Nehemiah chapter 8, but come for a moment to the previous book, the book of Ezra and chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Here we are given some more information regarding this man, Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted Ezra all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So we read that Ezra was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. That's the first thing we read about him. Ezra was skilled in what he was about to do. He had ability, God-given ability. But in the same verse, we also read, the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. In other words, he was someone who enjoyed God's approval, God's favor. This indicates that Ezra was a man of integrity. Look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Again, Ezra is called not only a priest, but a scribe. Look at the same chapter, verse 21, the middle of the verse. That whatever Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. So Ezra is repeatedly referred to as a scribe. Now, look at chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In other words, Ezra's pattern was learn, practice, teach. And notice that teach is the last thing he did. First, Ezra learned the law of God. It involved intense study and preparation. You know, the expression that is used there, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, it conveys the idea of being firmly committed to a particular course of action with unwavering steadfastness. After Ezra had carefully studied the law of the Lord, he needed to live that law, or he needed to do it or practice it in his own life. Then only was he fit to teach others. You know, very often, our order is reversed, isn't it? Everyone wants to teach. We will try to practice it if it's convenient for us. And as far as intense study or preparation, well, who really has time for that in 2017? Also notice, coming back to Nehemiah chapter 8 now, in the book of Nehemiah, you would assume that Nehemiah should be the central character. After all, it was under Nehemiah's able leadership that he was able to mobilize the children of Israel in rebuilding the wall. But when you look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the middle of verse 1, it says the people told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They did not ask Nehemiah to do it, they asked Ezra to do it. Why? Because Nehemiah was not appointed as a priest or a scribe. Ezra was the one who was appointed and gifted for that purpose. Look at how many times it is mentioned that Ezra is a scribe. In Ezra chapter 7, we saw it was mentioned 3 times. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. It is mentioned in verse 1. It is mentioned in verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform. It is mentioned in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe. And it is also mentioned in the middle of verse 13. All the people were gathered to Ezra the scribe. So Ezra was the one who was appointed and gifted or purposed for that particular task. Now come to verse 5 for a minute. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. That denoted Ezra's authority. Now, not that the authority he had in and of himself because of who he was or how skilled he was, but authority he had based on God's appointed role for him as a scribe. Authority that he had based on the law of God that he was about to proclaim. But we also notice that Ezra was not the only speaker here. In verses 4 and 7, we read of other speakers as well. And I think once was enough for me to read those names. But we notice that specific names are mentioned in verses 4 and 7. So along with Ezra, there were specific people. You know, that's why their names are particularly mentioned, who are appointed to help Ezra in this task. And the fact that specific names are mentioned means it wasn't just random people who were chosen for the purpose, but a specific group was chosen based on certain conditions they had to meet. So we've seen who the audience or the congregation is for this word ministry service. We see who the main speaker is, Ezra. A priest, a scribe, a leader of God's people, a man of integrity, a man whom God had appointed for this purpose, a man who carefully studied the law and practiced it before he taught others. The third question, what did they do during this word ministry time? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3. Then he, that is Ezra, read from it, that is the law of God, in the open square. They read the law of God. Look also in verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. Now at this point in history, there wasn't a bound book like we have. Most likely it would have been a scroll. And the verse says they read distinctly or clearly so that every word could be heard. This was not some casual or half-hearted kind of reading. But not only did they read the law of God, look at verse 7. The end of the verse, all of those names that are mentioned, as well as the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand. So not only did they read the law of God to the people, but they explained the meaning or the sense to them. Now, there is a great emphasis on understanding in this text. Look at how many times the word understanding is mentioned. Look at verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. The same thing we find in verse 3, before the men and women and those who could understand. Verse 7, the Levites and the others helped the people to understand. Verse 8, what we just read, they helped them to understand. The end of verse 12, the people rejoiced because they understood the words. And verse 13, the middle of the verse, the people gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. So understanding the law of God is given a great priority in this passage. That was the whole point. Read the law of God and explain it to the people. Their aim was that once they had spoken for Ezra and the men with him, the people should have understood the meaning of what they had read. If that didn't happen, then nothing else mattered. So the purpose of Ezra's pulpit, helping the people to understand the text. His goal was not to show off his ability or his knowledge or extensive learning, even though he had such extensive learning. His goal was to help people understand God's law. So we've considered who the congregation is. We've considered who the main speaker is. We see what activity the people were doing during this service, reading and explaining the law of God in such a way that everyone could understand. The fourth question, how did the people react, or what was the people's response in this word ministry service? Now, something that will help us understand the response of the people is to first look at the overall mood of this service. Come back to verse 1. We read in the middle of the verse, the people asked Ezra to bring the law of God. In other words, they took the initiative. They had a desire to hear the word of God. This was not something that was being forced down their throats. Look at verse 3. Ezra read from it in the open square from morning until midday. That is a period of at least 6 hours. Suddenly 35 to 40 minutes doesn't seem so bad, does it? The point is, the people were patient. They were committed to setting aside time for this purpose. They were not just in a hurry to get it over with. Look at the end of verse 3. The ears of all the people were attentive. They were serious about what was happening. They were not distracted. Look at verse 4. Ezra stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose. So the platform was made for the purpose of reading and explaining God's law. It shows that this word ministry service took some prior preparation and planning. Look at the end of verse 5. All the people stood up. That shows respect. Look at the end of verse 6. They bowed their heads and they worshiped with their faces to the ground. That shows reverence. See, the people knew in whose presence they were. Not the speaker's presence, not Ezra's presence. They were in God's presence. They knew that what they were about to hear was not just Ezra's words, but it was God's words. So the very attitude with which the people approached this service itself played a huge part in how they responded. So how did the people react or respond once the word of God had been read and clearly explained to them? Look at the end of verse 9 that we had read at the beginning. For the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? Well, clearly we infer that the law convicted them. It brought to their attention the holiness of God and their own sinfulness. They probably wept when they thought about the numerous times they had offended God with their many violations of the law. But if you look at the first part of verse 9, it's a bit strange. You know, the leaders, the speakers of that word ministry service, they are discouraging the people from weeping. Now, we would think, why would they be doing that? You know, after all, isn't that what leaders want? Their people to be feeling sorrow and repenting at the word of God? Well, the answer is found in verse 9 itself. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Now, what was special about this day? If we come back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2, the end of the verse, it says that this service took place on the first day of the seventh month. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, we find that on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets was to take place. And one author explains it like this: the people's tears showed the message was taken seriously. They were right in taking the word of God seriously, but they did not need to be overwhelmed by grief. This day was the day of the feast, which was meant to be a day not for weeping, but rejoicing. So it's not that weeping and sorrow for their sin was wrong, but on that particular day, the first day of the seventh month, God had ordained it for a different purpose. What was that purpose? Well, let's read verses 10 through 12. Then he, most likely Ezra, said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So according to what God had prescribed in his law, it was to be a day of rejoicing, a day when they could enjoy the blessings of God and also share those blessings with those who did not have. One author says this: the words that the people heard did remind them that God punishes sin, but it also reminded them that God blesses obedience. There was reason to celebrate. They had not been utterly destroyed as a nation in spite of their sin, but by God's grace were on the brink of a new beginning. Now, did you notice the repeated phrase in verses 9, 10, and 11? This day is holy to the Lord. So rejoicing and celebration did not mean that they could simply do whatever they wanted. they still needed to remember that the day was holy because it belonged to the Lord for his purposes. Notice another expression at the end of verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, you've probably heard that phrase before. People often quote it at funerals or occasions of sickness or during various trials that they experience in life. And it is definitely true. In difficult times of life, God's joy is our strength. But in its original context, that promise was given to a group of people who were experiencing grief, not because of death or sickness or other trial in life, but a group of people who were experiencing grief because of the conviction of their own sin. And in that context, such hope is given. Hope that is not found in their immediate circumstances. Remember, these were exiles returning to their homeland. They had experienced much hardship in Babylon. Many of their loved ones had died, and they were trying to now reestablish themselves in their land, a land that was very different from the one they had left, a land that was largely in ruins and disarray. But Ezra reminds them here in verse 10, despite all the uncertainty that was ahead of them, God was still in control. After all, God had used a pagan empire, the Persians, to conquer the Babylonians and show some favor to the Jews. So Ezra is reminding the people, God is not done with you yet. They could find strength in the joy that only God could provide. A joy that was not determined by external circumstances, like happiness often is. And in verse 12 we read, the people did exactly as they were told. Now, notice also that this proclamation of the law of God was not just a one-time experience. If we read in verse 13, it says, on the second day, they came together again to hear the law of God. So they've already heard it for 6 hours on the first day, but they're coming again on the second day to hear more of it. And if we come down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 18, it says, day by day, from the first day until the last, they read from the book of the law of God. Now this brings us to our final question, question 5. What is the point of the passage and what does this have to do with us today? Now firstly, the point of this passage, Nehemiah chapter 8. Why is it there in the Bible? Now the books of Ezra and Nehemiah pick up where the book of Chronicles leaves off. You don't have to turn now, but the last two verses of the book of 2 Chronicles is pretty much identical to the first two verses of Ezra. And these accounts of Ezra and Nehemiah show us that God was not yet done with the nation of Israel. Despite their repeated disobedience and rebellion, despite God carrying out all the judgments he had warned them about, they were still his people. He was still their God. And as we mentioned before, God's sovereign hand was upon them. Just as God used a pagan nation, the Babylonians, to judge them, God also used another pagan nation, the Persians, to carry out his purposes regarding them. Secondly, in relation to this specific portion, Nehemiah chapter 8, it reveals to us the ongoing centrality of the law of God for his people Israel. The Ezra and Nehemiah and the other leaders are reminding the people that no true revival or restoration could take place until obedience to the law was practiced. And we know that this emphasis on the law for Israel was not a new concept. Just one verse I'll read, you don't have to turn to it, a very familiar verse. You remember just before the conquest of Jericho, what the Lord told Joshua. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. So all these years later, despite all that has happened to the nation of Israel, the leaders are reminding them the message is still the same. The book of the law should still be your priority. Now, what is the application for us? Well, firstly, what is our attitude towards hearing the word of God? And particularly in a corporate context. You know, we saw in Nehemiah 8 verse 1 that the people asked Ezra to bring the book of the law. When we come here week after week, do we come with one heart and one mind expectantly waiting for what the Lord is going to speak to us through his word? Or is it something we do simply because we have to, not necessarily because we want to? The New Testament repeatedly reminds us of the centrality of the word of God in our life in relation to our salvation. You remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but also for our Christian growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in your salvation. It also said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, that the people gather together as one man. You know, if we come here week after week and we hear God's word, but there's no unity among us, then how are we going to practice the things that we hear? You know, the proclamation of God's word can definitely make a difference in our individual life, and it should. But in the context of a church, that's not enough. It must also affect our corporate life, or as the New Testament would say, our body life. For those of us who have the responsibility of preaching and teaching God's word, do we follow the example of Ezra? Study first, practice second, then only teach. Do we make every effort to be skilled scribes so that we can effectively communicate God's truth to God's people? What is our primary goal when speaking to God's people? Is it to read the word and explain what it means? Or is it to read the word and simply give my opinions and my preferences? We have illustrations, we have stories, we have examples, we have experiences, we have jokes, we have a memorable outline, and all those things are good, as long as they help in helping the people to understand the word of God. If people have not understood the word of God, then at the end of the day, our memorable outline, our funny stories, our emotional experiences have all been in vain. And that's why we should be sensitive when communicating God's truth to God's people, sensitive to our audience. You know, not sensitive in the sense that we alter the message according to their desires, but sensitive in the sense that we communicate in a way we know they can understand. Our goal as preachers or teachers is not to impress people, not to confuse people, not to simply persuade people of our own preferences or opinions. But as it said in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, they read distinctly and they gave the sense and they helped the people to understand the meaning. Come for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You know, here Peter is speaking of the use of spiritual gifts, and particularly those who have spiritual gifts that involve speaking. The first part of verse 11, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, so if you believe your service to God's people is by speaking, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the very words, as the very oracles of God. What is the application for those of us who listen? Well, we found a good example in Nehemiah chapter 8. Do we pay attention? Do we show respect? Do we show reverence when the word of God is spoken? Do we allow God's word to convict us? Does it produce godly sorrow and repentance in us? What is our source of strength and hope in this world as we go through various struggles of life? Is it in the temporary happiness that the pleasures of this world can bring? Or as Ezra told the people, is our true strength found in the joy that only God can give? See, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we find that firstly, the people's intellect was stirred by the reading and explaining of the word of God. That caused their emotions to be stirred, their weeping and their sorrow for sin. But if our intellect is stirred and our emotions are stirred, what should it lead to? Well, we saw in verse 10, the people did as they were instructed. It should lead us to action. It should lead us to application. And that's how we should approach the proclamation of God's word every week. We come here expecting our intellect and emotions should be stirred so that it will produce life-changing application in the lives of us, not only as individuals, but as a corporate body. I just want to close with a verse from 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. You know, in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, we read that if anyone speaks, he should speak as the very oracles of God. There is a man in the Old Testament, a very wise man, a man who was advisor to Israel's greatest king, David, a man who was also advisor to David's rebellious son, Absalom. Not the most popular character in the Old Testament, has kind of a funny name, Ahithophel, but there is something said about this man that is not said about anyone else in the entire Bible. And if you look at the life of Ahithophel, and particularly in chapter 17, his death, it was a rather strange or tragic end to this man's life, even though he was so full of wisdom. But something is told to us at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. What a testimony that would be if someone could say that about each one of us. When he speaks from the pulpit, when she speaks in the ladies' meeting, in VBS, in men's meeting, on Wednesday night, in Sunday school, in youth meeting, on mission trips, whenever it may be, whenever he speaks, it is as if he is speaking the very oracles of God. That was the testimony regarding Ahithophel. And what a wonderful testimony that would be regarding each one of us. Because ultimately, that's what Nehemiah chapter 8 is about. The oracles or the word of God. Coming together to hear the word of God. Hear the word read. Hear the word explained. So that our intellect and our emotions can be stirred. Resulting in life-changing application. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we could look into your word, this portion in Nehemiah chapter 8. We thank you for what it teaches us regarding your word and our attitude to it. And we pray that the things that we have considered this morning, you would take these words, you would make it real in the life of each one of us, that as individuals and even as a corporate body, we would put this into practice. We pray that you would take all of the glory and the honor. And we pray that for each of us who speak your word in whatever context, we would be mindful of what we have learned this morning. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we are dismissed, I'm going to call our young people up to give us a special number based on one of the verses we read in Nehemiah chapter 8.
Check. As we were listening from the word about Nehemiah's concern for Jerusalem, how he was trying to call for religious solemnities to be able to read from the law and to be able to pray. And it's a very intense verse in verse 9 that we read, the second part of it is, and the Levites had taught the people, said unto the people, this is the day only unto the Lord our God. Mourn not nor weep. How it touched their heart is what we're able to understand. The healing comfort of hearing and from the word of God, reading from the word of God. And towards verse 11, we're able to understand the joy of the Lord is our strength. Who all are joyful today? None? We're all joyful. Let's all stand and sing this song, The Joy of the Lord Will Be My Strength, before we take the break. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter. I will not faint. He's my shepherd, and I'm not afraid. Joy of the Lord is my strength.